listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We are grateful that you're here and we pray that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to a message titled, Why Was Jesus Born? Christmas is an incredible time for most people. We buy gifts, join family for meals, and celebrate one another. We attend Christmas programs or church services. We consider the baby Jesus and we read the Christmas story. But many people do not think about why Jesus came. We don't truly consider or understand the plan of God that led to a human baby boy being born who was and still is fully God. But understanding this can and should bring great wonder that impacts our whole year. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here's a question. It's the title of the sermon, Why Was Jesus Born? Many of you could answer that probably with one sentence. If we use the children's Bible story answer. But the actual answer is a bit more complicated. Millions of people over the next 2 weeks we'll celebrate the fact that Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. A far, far smaller number will have even a passing thought to the question, why? Okay, so he was. Let's celebrate it. But why? And it's not just why was Jesus born. Why was he born as a human baby? And why was he born to a young virgin girl? We started on Wednesday night a deep dive into this subject, and not only have I never done that in 44 years of preaching, never done a deep dive just into the subject of the virgin birth, but I had several seasoned Christians come up to me after Wednesday night and say they've never heard anybody in all of their life dig deeply into the subject of why did he have to come as a baby to a human virgin? Why? Why in the world didn't Jesus just ride into Jerusalem, fully grown on a white stallion, and pronounce himself the long-awaited Messiah? Why didn't he come that way? I'm the Savior of the world. He comes a stallion bucking as he comes into Jerusalem. That was actually what a lot of people in the first century expected their Messiah to do. That's what they thought he would do. And I'll show you. I'll put it up here on the screen. John 7:27. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking in public. They say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? No. Actually, they didn't. 27, but how could he be? For we know where this man comes from, Nazareth. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear. No one will know where he comes from. And my response to that would be, what? That's not even remotely what Isaiah had prophesied about the coming Messiah 700 years before, not even close. Somehow the first century Jews had gotten all mixed up, all twisted up over time in their minds, and they became sure that the long-expected anointed one would come sweeping into Israel, sweeping in to Jerusalem, probably in battle gear, ready to save them from the opposition of the Roman Empire. And gone from their thinking, for whatever reason, gone from their thinking was the truth that the Messiah would actually be Emmanuel, actually be God with us, which is exactly what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before. They all knew this. They grew up with this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God incarnate, God in human form. And that incarnate God would need to arrive here on earth as a human baby. It would be a theological necessity for that human baby not just to be the product of a human mother and a human father. Why? Why? Why is it so important that God be born as a human baby? Why? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Why? And did it really matter that he be born to a virgin girl who had never been with a man? Did that actually matter? And the answer to that is yes, yes, we established that here on Wednesday evening. Your entire salvation is based on that important fact. How? How? Most of us here accept the biblical fact that Jesus was born of a Jewish girl and that that girl was a virgin. Most of you here, most of you listening, most of that will listen to this on the radio, perhaps we just accept it without even asking the question why. But imagine how strange and how mythical that sounds to the rest of the world. We have looked some at the belief of other religions. Muslims, for instance, believe that no one can know before death whether or not they will be accepted by Allah into paradise. Each person, each Muslim, after death, must make their way across, and these are the words they use, a thread-thin bridge called Sirat, pictured behind me. A thread, say that one three times, thread-thin bridge. And if you've accumulated enough good deeds, primarily the five pillars of Islam, or martyrdom, perhaps even blowing yourself up, you will probably get across. Many don't make it because they haven't accumulated enough credits in life. And there's no way when one dies that one can be sure whether they'll get across Sirat or not. We would say, probably everybody in this room, that is one of the craziest false theologies I've ever heard. We believe in a loving, gracious Savior who gave his life in exchange for the punishment due our sins. That's what we believe. We believe in a God of infinite love who, rather than forcing us to do good deeds, to atone for our sins, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And to accomplish that, our God squeezed into a human embryo and was born into this world through a virgin girl. And the Muslim says, what? Your what did what? That sounds unbelievable. God became human and was born to a virgin. Come on. Seriously. Amazingly, the latest Pew poll that I found, and I need to repeat some things that we talked about here on Wednesday night, so if you're here Wednesday night, just grab your mouth, surprise, something, because I'm going to take it a lot further than we took on Wednesday night. 66% of Americans, as of now, still believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. But watch this, that's down 73% in 8 years. In 8 years, that's fallen 73%. Used to be 85%. It used to be 96% in 1900. Watch, the percentage of mainline Protestants who believe in a virgin birth has declined from 83% to 70%. Watch this. In mainline Protestant churches, the number is now lower than it was 8 years ago in all of the United States for everybody. And among those 18 to 29 years of age, only 54% now believe in a virgin birth, which is actually high in my thinking. And oddly, sadly, horrifically, 56% of seminary students, those preparing to preach, teach as pastors or priests, 56% of those actually now believe in a virgin birth. James Dellingpole from England, whose face and voice you may have seen or heard on conservative news shows, says this: I've successfully survived 42 years as a member of the Church of England without ever having to give serious thought to the virgin birth, and I jolly well don't see why I should be put on the spot now. I guess that makes me a don't know, which is a terrible thing to admit given that I'm halfway toward being a pillar of my beloved church. But that's the great thing about being Church of England, isn't it? If I were Catholic, I suppose I'd have to find the issue intensely important. Me, I care more about hymns having the right tunes. It's hard to grasp somebody, for me, being part of a Christian church, loving their church, becoming a pillar in their church, and being a don't know on one of the major tenets that brought that church into existence to start. But there are thousands of people who will sit in churches over the next three Sundays who don't know or don't care, or worse yet, openly don't believe that God would love sinful humanity so much that he would come to earth as a human baby so that he could die for us. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Or I don't know, many say. And this is so foundational, so foundational. Christmas, if it's not about the arrival of God in human form to save a completely lost, fallen world from the unpayable sin debt, if that's not what Christmas is about, if it's not why we're celebrating Christmas, then turn off these lights. Save the electricity. Let's go home. Because we have nothing to talk about here for the next three Sundays. The Bible leaves us no doubt, absolutely no doubt about who Jesus is. None. Putting back up here on the screen, Isaiah 7:40, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign everyone should be looking for starting 700 years before Christ. A virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, very specific, and that son will be called Emmanuel. Two chapters later, he's defining it far, far more even than he did there. In 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Verse 6, famous verse, for a child is or will be born to us, a son will be, same son that he predicted two chapters earlier, virgin born son, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Look at that. The son born of a virgin will be Mighty God. And the son born of a virgin will be Everlasting Father. We're not in doubt about who this is. The son born of a virgin will be Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. We know exactly who we're talking about. And in fact, verse 7, his government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And watch this, I don't think I've ever seen this before. I mean, I have, but I'm dense. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies, angel armies, the Lord of will make this happen. And remember we talked about this when we talked about the subject of heaven. And you work your way through, you get to 1 Samuel, and all of a sudden that phrase begins to show up in 1 Samuel, and then 267 times it shows up throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Suddenly the angel armies are formed, and they're fighting against the forces of evil, and somebody is leading them, the commander of the angel armies. And we finally arrived at the conclusion that the commander of the angel armies is none other than the Christ before he came as a baby. He's already active, he's already doing, he's already commanding the angel's armies. And then we slip over the first chapter, the very first chapter of the New Testament. Watch what happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, there's who him is. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And I put in the words, pregnant, virgin, espoused. They weren't married yet. They're still in that espousal stage. Don't be afraid to take her home as your wife because, very specifically, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And we had a little bit of fun with that on Wednesday night. We'll do it again this Wednesday night. But a woman, of course, has two X chromosomes. A man has an X and a Y. It takes a Y chromosome to create a son. So if there was any conceivable way that a woman could have a child without benefit of a man, she can only birth a daughter. That's just all there is to it. Oh, two X's will only produce two X's. But in this particular case, she's going to give birth to an X and a Y. She's going to give birth to a son, and it's going to be conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. And you're to give him the name the saving one, the Lord's salvation, the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, 22, to fulfill. Watch. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Here it is. Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Nobody doubted. The Bible leaves zero doubt in just those three passages, zero doubt exactly who it was that was going to arrive on this earth. And there is zero doubt that who would arrive on this earth would be born as a human baby. And there is zero doubt in the Bible, those three passages alone, zero doubt that that baby would arrive out of the womb of a virgin Jewish girl. The word virgin, Alma, appears nine times in the Old Testament. Eight of those nine times, it can't mean anything other than pure virginity. Some people say, well, it just means a young girl. No, it doesn't. It means virgin, and virgins don't conceive. But the sign that will happen, the sign for humanity, the sign for the Jews, the sign for Satan himself, when you see a virgin conceive, that's the sign. You know that the rest of this stuff all kicks in at the same time. It's kind of hard to imagine anyone who would sit through decades of Christmas services hearing those three, just those three, there's more, but those three primary passages read and be a I've successfully not given serious thought to the virgin birth kind of person. How do you do that? How do you read that and say, I've never really thought about it? Dellingpole doesn't understand. Perhaps some of you sitting here, or some of you watching on the stream, don't understand. Some of you listening on the radio don't understand either. So let's talk. Let's talk a bit. Can we do that? This is plan A of redemption. There's no plan B. This is it. This is exactly what God planned from the foundations of the earth. This is how God planned from the beginning of time to get Emmanuel, mighty God, eternal Father. This is how he planned to get him to earth, right here. And this is how the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies, this is how he made redemption happen for fallen humanity. This is what it would take to make it all happen. Now, let me just show you the Apostle Paul's perspective from Romans 5. And this is a good way, jumping ahead and looking back at it all. Here's what Paul said. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Verse 15, there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many that comes through this other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Jesus Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. 19, but because one other person obeyed God, many will become righteous. Jesus couldn't have ridden into Jerusalem from the great unknown as the Messiah on a white stallion. Couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. In order to save humanity, he had to become one with humanity. In order to become one with humanity, he had to enter the world through a tiny fetus and be born through a human woman's birth canal. Only option. If Jesus had not been fully human, he would not have qualified to die the death we all deserve to die for our own sins. He would not have qualified if he'd just ridden in on a stallion from out of nowhere. Look at Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, when the clock hit zero, and God's clock is zero. Fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son. Who? God sent forth his son. How? Born of a woman. Born under the law. And I left my notes in here. A mirror. The law, in that case, a mirror reflecting our sin. To redeem those who were under the law, those who were caught up in this, so that we might receive adoption as sons, or adoption as sons and daughters. 6, and because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son, that's Jesus, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba Father, dearest Father, dear Daddy. It's just this amazing thing that happens inside. 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then you are an heir through God. You don't get to be an heir of God. You don't get to be an inheritor of salvation. You don't get to be an inheritor of heaven unless you are a son or daughter of God. And you don't get to be a son or daughter of God unless you're first adopted into God's family. And as an already fallen, sinful human, there's no way in the world that you could have been adopted into God's family until God purposely chose to become part of the human family. No way those things could have gone together to personally take the sin, to personally take on Satan, the enemy of your soul, to break the sin chains that held you bound, to free you, to make you a child of the Most High God. All of that had to happen exactly as it happened. And that's actually the story of Christmas. That's the story of Christmas. The God of the universe was so obsessed with His love for you that He breaks through the space-time barrier and He squeezes into the first cell of a human being so He could set you free from the power of sin. Merry Christmas. Hebrews 2:14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, Jesus, also became a human being made of flesh and blood. Only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I quote that a lot. I don't quote verse 17, which comes right after 15. 17, therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then, once He did that, once He became like us in every respect, then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Then, and only then could that happen. Jesus was born of a woman. That's planned humanness. He was a human being, so He could die for human being. We're all together so far, right? Became a human so that He could die for humans. If He was to be a substitute for us, He had to be one of us. So He had to be born, He had to live, He had to die on a cross so that He could pay our sin penalty, so that He could absorb God's judgment on our sin. He took all of the wrath of God, took all of the wrath of God toward our sin on Himself. He rescued us from deserved judgment. He did that. He already did. And that's love. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed from the curse of the law. You can be redeemed from out under the law, as Galatians 4:4 said. He already paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. He paid our death wages. He already did. Marvin Rosenthal used to share a great illustration. He's dead. He's an amazing man. He said there was a group of pioneers coming across the prairies, and they were moving between two mountains, and they saw a huge prairie fire coming at them, devastating, deadly prairie fire. High winds were blowing the fire furiously at them, and they could see the flames roaring toward them, and they panicked, thinking they were caught. They had no way out. And finally, the wagon master ran to the front of the line of wagons, and he set another fire. And the same wind that was blowing the fire toward them now began to blow the new fire away from them. And as the new fire blew away from them, burning the land ahead of them, they then moved the wagons onto the area where the fire had freshly burned. And when the roaring fire came up behind them, it just went around them, because the place ahead of them, the place they were sitting, had already been burned. And people asked them, how did you escape the prairie fire? And they said, we just stood where the fire had already burned. And that's kind of the way it is with the death of Jesus. The place the fire has already burned, Jesus bore your sin punishment. He already did it. He already bore it. And if we stand right there in his footprints, right there, in his footprints, you can be redeemed from the consequences of the law. You don't have to bear the weight of your sin because it was borne for you by Jesus.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled, Why Was Jesus Born? All of us have sinned against God and brought judgment on ourselves. None of us can rescue any of us from this. Only God could. Only a man could die for the sins of mankind. Jesus is your rescue from sin and death and guilt and shame. If you have questions about this or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Now here, there's some very key phrases here. You can't miss these key phrases because this shifts us now. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. We talked about the born of a woman part. God sent forth his son. God gave a sign. A virgin son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. A son will be given who will be mighty God, eternal Father. God's free gift leads us to being made right with God. God, 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 God. And here is the foundational rubber meets the road. And a whole lot of people in this world today, some of them sitting in church, who believe that a man named Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. He lived a good life, taught amazing truth, was killed at the hands of the ruthless Romans. And some even believe that he was raised from the dead by God and taken back to heaven. We had a guy here many years ago who said to me, I like this Jesus that you're teaching about. I like the things he had to say. I'm sorry he had to die. But I cannot believe, I will not accept that this Jesus you're teaching about was actually God in human flesh, God in human form. And I've tried to establish up to this point that Jesus had to be human. He had to be human, totally human, to qualify as the substitute for our sins. He had to be human to die for the sins of humanity. But if he was only human, if that's all he was, he would have fallen under the same sin curse that you and I fall under. He would not have had the power to break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who lived their lives as slaves. He couldn't have done that. If he was just human, he couldn't have done that. Jesus had to be, and this is the hard part, 100% human, and at the same time, exact time, he had to be 100% God. Something in theology we call the hypostatic union of Christ. But how in the world could that happen? How in the world could that happen? The answer is, it has to go back to his birth. How can you end up with somebody on this planet that's all human to qualify, but all God at the same time? It has to go back to the birth of Jesus. And that's why I've said the foundation of your salvation is really dependent on what you do with the birth of Christ. It's really critical. That's why I needed to preach this message today. There's not even the slightest room, not the slightest room for not ever giving serious thought to the virgin birth and jolly well not seeing why you should be put on the spot. Hanging in there as a don't know. I'm a don't know. I'm a don't know. If Jesus wasn't fully human, he could not qualify to save you. He couldn't qualify to pay your sin debt. But if he wasn't fully God, he couldn't break the chains of sin and Satan on your soul. He couldn't offer you forgiveness. He couldn't offer you soul cleansing. He couldn't offer you eternal life. If he isn't all God, then he doesn't have the power to do that. He didn't have the power to do that for you. And that has been the spiritual battleground for ever since the birth of Christ. Right here is a spiritual battleground. The fact that Mary got pregnant during her 9 months to 1 year espousal period is not to be passed over lightly. She would have signed a contract with Joseph. That's the way they did it. They signed a contract. They entered into an espousal period. And that espousal period had to be at least 9 months in length to establish her virginity. I apologize that the man didn't get the same test. I know some of you are going to say that to me. But the woman got this test. A woman who got pregnant, apart from her husband, during that espousal period was not overlooked in ancient times. The Old Testament prescribed for her to be stoned. Again, I apologize that the man didn't get this. I know some of you have already hit me up on that one. But Mary got pregnant during her 9 month proving time. And Joseph denied that he'd been with her. I wasn't with her. That's not my baby. And that reality didn't just disappear after a 5 day news cycle, which it does in our particular world. You can see it even showing up in the unrelated conversations that go on in the Bible, not the subject matter of that particular passage. But if you watch, you'll see it's showing up in unrelated conversations. John 8, in fact, John chapter 8, Jesus is deep in discussion with his detractors, which he did a lot. The idea that Jesus was just this tolerant guy who just kind of went along with it, absolute nonsense. John 8 is one of these places where he's just duking it out with the Pharisees. Our father's Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied. If you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. 40, instead you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. See how he's baiting them. But he's baiting them with saying, I was with God before I ever got here. Their veins popping out of their neck, you can imagine. Abraham never did such a thing, implying I was with Abraham, personally with Abraham, before I got here as a baby. And of course, they're going nuts over this whole thing. No, you're imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Now that last phrase we understand. The one before that is a little iffy. Why did they say we're not illegitimate children? Because they were implying that he was. You are. We're not. You are. This conversation goes on. In fact, watch this slur in verse 47, same chapter. Anyone who belongs to God, Jesus talking, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. You don't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, you Samaritan devil. You're a Samaritan devil. Didn't we say all along you're possessed by a demon? Now, maybe that was just a slur that the Jews leveled against the half-breed Samaritans living in Samaria, but it may not have been. Probably wasn't. The ancient trade routes ran up from Jerusalem through Samaria, and then they turned, at least the ones to the east, turned east and made their way right through Nazareth, off to Phoenicia, where you find Tyre and Sidon. And from the earliest days, the rumors that Mary had had a fling with either a Roman soldier or a passing merchant who traveled that trade route exist. I mean, from the earliest days, those rumors exist. In fact, one of Jesus' future disciples, Nathanael, remember what he said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth did not have a particularly good reputation. And Jewish tradition even named the soldier that Mary supposedly had an affair with. Pandera. His name was Pandera, they said. So here's the question. Why would the Jews be so interested in disproving Jesus' virgin birth? If she was a virgin and she had a baby, why were they so interested in disproving the virgin birth? And the answer is the virgin birth automatically kicks in the Messiah. Because Isaiah had said so 700 years earlier. They knew full well that if truly Jesus were born of a virgin, that would make him Isaiah's prophesied Messiah. And if it was true, then they would have to deal with Jesus' claims to be God and his claims that they were sinners and then they needed to repent of their sin and they needed to turn to him as Savior. They had to deal with that and they weren't prepared to do that. But secondly, why would Satan himself attack Jesus' birth right from then to today, still attacking his birth, the fact of Jesus' divine roots? Why would Satan attack Jesus' divine roots? And as we have studied before, when Jesus arrives on this planet, Satan knew exactly who he was. There was no question in Satan's mind who he was. He had been Lucifer. He had been the son of the morning, Isaiah said. Ezekiel insinuates that he was perhaps even the worship leader of heaven, leading worship to God in heaven before his pride will fall. And then Jesus arrives on this planet using plan A, the only way he could possibly arrive, in the womb of a virgin teenage girl, exactly as prophesied, and the world is oblivious to it. They're oblivious. And the Jewish people who had 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, they seem to be oblivious to it too. But the one who was not oblivious to who Jesus was when he arrived was Satan and his minions. And as Pastor Mitchell preached last Sunday, when they ran into Jesus, when the demons ran into Jesus, they screamed in terror, "Don't hurt us. We know who you are. You're the chosen one of God. Don't throw us into the abyss." They knew. They knew. So as Satan tries to stop the redemptive work of God on earth, what part of Jesus' arrival would you expect the evil one to attack in the minds of the largely clueless first century listener? And the answer is the virgin birth. That was the thing that was attacked from the very beginning. It's the sign. Jesus said so. It's the sign. God said so. It's the sign you're going to look for. A virgin will give birth to a boy. And when it finally does happen, that's the easiest sign for Satan to bury under the rumors that Mary had an affair with a Roman soldier, which still is true in many people's minds today. In fact, let me put two statements up here. If someone denies the virgin birth, they will also deny the deity of Christ. And if someone denies the deity of Christ, they will almost certainly deny the virgin birth. And did I mention that if we wipe out our theology on either of those two points, which are two sides of a theological coin, we need to stop playing church and go home? There's no reason to be sitting in this room if those two points aren't true. Because if the baby born in the manger was not God, there's no possibility for you to have forgiveness of your sins. There's no possibility of your old sinful life being transformed by the indwelling power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirt, on the inside, making you into a whole new redeemed person. None of that exists. There's no possibility that Jesus' death on the cross and his triumphant rising from the dead accomplished anything at all other than a nice story that you can tell to your kids. But if God himself loved his in his image creation so much that when they rebelled and fell, he incarnated himself into the body of a human to completely and wholly pay their sin penalty, to give them heart cleansing for their sins. That is, as I often say at funerals, that's a truth we can live for and a truth we can comfortably die with. That's a truth. That's something you can grab onto. Jesus said in John 5, "I tell you the truth, 24, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They have already passed from death to life." Let me finish this sermon by taking to a passage I've never used at Christmas, ever before, because I never saw it before. Turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time. And we're not going to cover all this morning. You want the rest of it, you come on Wednesday night. Assuming you firmly believe that Jesus arrived here from heaven, and you probably do, the people on earth were oblivious. Even the ones who got the 300 prophecies, they were still oblivious. Satan and his minions weren't quite sure what was happening, but they knew who it was. They just didn't know why he was there. They couldn't quite figure out why. But heaven, on the other hand, must have been humming with what was getting ready to happen. I've never let my mind peer around the curtain here, but you have to look around the curtain. God's seed had been planted in Mary 9 months earlier. They all knew. They all knew. Heaven had been on full alert for 9 earth months. And they were well aware of the cesspool that earth had become. They had watched the earth reach such a stage of destruction in the first few centuries that God had wiped it out with a flood and started all over again. And then they watched the sin-blackened hearts of humanity turn the world into a stinking cesspool again, over and over again, just a cesspool. And the angels knew the prophecies. They knew them. They, in fact, had communicated them to the prophets. They knew what the prophecies were. And when Gabriel appeared to Joseph with news of the fulfillment of the Isaiah virgin birth prophecy, that's what he told Joseph. It must have ignited heaven's armies. It must have. They began to tune up their heavenly vocal cords. As the Lord of heaven's armies, I believe fully that was Jesus. As the Lord of heaven's armies lays aside his glory and his authority and climbs into a human embryo, they're all poised breathlessly, waiting for what comes next. And there's actually a conversation in Hebrews 10. I had no idea. On the first Christmas Eve, between Jesus and his heavenly Father. And here's what it says. I left verse 3 and 4 in for a little context. Instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. 5. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God. Conversation between Jesus and the Father as he's arriving on this planet. Here it is. Conversation between Jesus and his Father just as he's arriving on this earth. 5b, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings. Watch. But you have given me a body to offer. Jesus talking to the Father. There's no Roman soldier named Pandera. Never was. Made up to discredit Jesus. Joseph wasn't even involved with Mary at all until the second child. Yeah, they had more, as we know from Scripture. The body was given to Jesus by God and Mary. We have to leave the human element in that mix. We absolutely must. Mary had 2 X chromosomes. We've been down that trip. The baby male would have to have an X and a Y set of chromosomes. But God, through the implantation of the Holy Spirit, inserted the God-given, God-planned Y chromosome that would be necessary for a baby boy. And that made Jesus into the long-prophesied male child who was 100% human and at the exact same time 100% God. I don't understand. I don't profess to understand how that can be. And I have tried. I'm trying to get my egg-shaped head around. I promise I am. I'm trying. 10:6, you were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, Jesus talking again, then I said, just as he's coming to earth, then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. The earth is completely clueless. They shouldn't have been. 300 prophecies plus. In fact, they prophesied stars moving from Persia to over Bethlehem. Wise men have already left. They're on their way, following the prophesied star. The incarnate God of heaven is then born out of the womb of a scared little teenage girl. Why was he born? Joseph had been visited by an angel, and he knew. He now knew. Mary had been visited by an angel. We haven't even talked about that conversation, and she now knew. But they didn't understand. They didn't have the final piece of the puzzle. They didn't understand. Here it is. I'll put it on the screen. The God in human form, laying in a manger, had arrived on earth to die. That's why he was here. Came here to die. Those soft baby hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails could be driven through them. That's why. Those chubby human feet, yet unable to walk, were one day going to stumble up a hill outside of Jerusalem and have nails pushed through. The dark-haired head with sparkling eyes was formed so that someday soldiers would crush a crown of thorns down on it. And that pudgy, soft body wrapped in swaddling clothes would one day be ripped open by a spear, exposing a broken heart. And that's exactly why God gave him a body to offer. That's what Jesus said. God gave me a body to offer. Jesus was born to die. For you. For me. And he doesn't ask you to walk a thread-thin line to make sure you've done enough good works to get to heaven. He asks you to repent of your sins. And he asks you to embrace his gift. That's all. Embrace my gift. I already did it. I already paid your sin debt. You don't have to pay your own. I already paid it. I just need you to come and receive what I've done. Oh, I need you to know you're a sinner too. We leave that repentance part out sometimes. But repent. God, I come to you. I've sinned and I'm sorry. And I embrace with all of my heart that your death was for me. Not 7 billion other people. Your death was for me. And I embrace that death, that resurrection. I embrace that you were born of a virgin. I get that part. You had to be. I embrace that. And I accept you into my life as my Savior and as my Lord, my boss. You're going to run my life. You're going to lead me to the very reason you put me on this planet. Would you pray with me today? And maybe that prayer needs to be prayed very specifically by you today. If you're sitting in this room or you're watching this or you're listening to this on the radio and you're saying, oh my, this Christmas season, I so need to have this knowledge, but way more than knowledge. I need to have this Savior, this redemption, this sin payment. I need to embrace that. And I need to pour my sin out before God. I need to do it now. I don't even need to wait till Christmas Sunday. I need to do it now. I need to approach this Christmas with my sins forgiven because he loved me so much that he came. And you want to pray this prayer with me, pray it right now. Dear God, I have sinned against you. It's just you talking to him. Nobody else is in the room. I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. I repent. I repent. I'm turning away from my sin. And I'm turning to you. I believe with all of my heart, I believe. I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe you came as a human so that you qualified to pay my sin debt. I believe that you were born of a virgin, but I also believe you were 100% God, that you were able to take on sin and Satan and death and hell, and you defeated them, and you offer me in return eternal life. And I say to all of that, yes, 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 God, yes. I accept that gift today. I accept you as my Savior. I embrace you as the Lord of my life. And I am asking you to recreate in me the person you designed me to be when you put me on this planet. You have a plan, and I want to walk right in your plan. And so I'm making that commitment to you, God, today. And I believe with all my heart that you're saving me. The Savior is saving me right now. Thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God's plan A from the beginning was that he would become an infant who would become a man who would rescue the world from sin and death. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
We're just trying to set a baseline here for the subject of the virgin birth and why. And it is true. It's something we talk about, but it's something we almost never ask the questions why. And why is so critically important here. It's just such a key element to the whole Christmas story. Because it is the only possible way that God could have come here and become one with us while at the same time still being God. We had a meeting this morning of our pastors and our elders, and we're talking about the song that you're all very familiar with. You probably love it. Mary, Did You Know? And one of the elders was expressing how frustrated he gets with that song. because the whole song is about asking Mary, did you know, Mary? Here's the answer to that. Yes, she knew. That's kind of the whole point. Gabriel came to her with a very clear message of exactly who it was that was forming in her womb. And her mind without question went back to the Isaiah prophecies. And Isaiah was so very clear that when the virgin gave birth to a child, it would be Emmanuel, mighty God, the Father of eternity. So yes, she knew exactly who was being born in her womb. And this was the only possible solution in which God could arrive here to save us from our sins. There was no plan B. This was plan A. And here's the two key elements. Jesus had to be totally human, born of a human mother, or he would not have qualified to die for us to pay for our sins. He had to be human. He had to come out of the womb of a human woman. But at the exact same time, it was critical that Jesus still be totally God, with the Y chromosome planted in him, not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. Or, if that were not true, he would have fallen under the same sin curse we all find ourselves chained to. It had to be this way. There was no second option.
I was struck by something that Pastor Sam said early in the message, and paraphrasing it, the point is that the people of that day, they missed a lot, but the reason they missed it is because they were expecting the wrong thing or the wrong person. They did this even though they had the truth. It was clear from Scripture who this one, this Jesus, how he would be born, who he would be born to, even where he would be born. And when you look at the prophecies, you even had a time frame that said this is the time in history when the prophet said he would be born. And it talked about who he would be, even including his death. But they missed it. Why? Because they expected something different than what the Scriptures talk about. We're no different today. Today, so many people reject a God or reject the Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Gospels. They view God, they view Jesus as this one who's coming to boss them around or destroy their lives or force them into changing the way they live, and they want to cling and hang on to what they do and how they act and what they live. But this Jesus is the Sar Shalom. He comes to bring you the peace that you lack, that you can't find in anything else. He is this king who came to serve you. He is this king who wants to love you and provide you with the deepest needs of your spiritual life. Worse, I think, are churches full of people today who call themselves Christians, but do so because they've received a Messiah who is not the Messiah of the Bible. They love one another. Jesus is love. We want to serve one another. We want to live at peace with all men, but we sacrifice truth. And they've never come to the realization, the same realization as the lost, that this Jesus came to die. And the reason he had to come was not so that they could have a peaceful life in church, but so that their sins could be forgiven. This is the Jesus, the Creator King, come to die for us. Would you receive that Jesus this Christmas?
The virgin birth is utterly critical. And I love what Pastor Sam said in this message. If someone denies the virgin birth, they will also deny the deity of Christ. If someone denies the deity of Christ, they will also deny the virgin birth. There must be a virgin birth for us to be born again. But it's not so much just the virgin birth. It's what it leads up to. The baby was born to die. Jesus arrived on planet Earth at the perfect time in human history, born from a woman under the law. And this was God's plan. He would make all that was wrong right. He would make all that was broken whole. And when conflict raged like a storm-tossed sea, Jesus came to usher in the wave of salvation and peace that only he can bring. God himself, we need to hear this, God himself entered into the human realm, entered into our realm. He left heaven's applause and glory to come chase his beloved bride. He came to rescue us from the domain of sin and darkness. He came to reconcile us to himself. He came not to supply the bells and whistles of a commercial Christmas, no. He suffered once and for all and died in our place for our sins, living the life we could never live, and dying the death we should have all died, as Peter puts it so astutely, it was the righteous dying for the unrighteous. That's what Christmas is really all about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would really be cemented in our souls, what you've called us to, that we would live a life that's completely consecrated and dedicated to you, that we would know this Christmas season that the whole point of the manger was the cross and then ultimately the empty grave, that you have conquered death, sin, hell, Satan, and the wrath of God. And we thank you that the victory is won and is ours. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Jesus was born to die. There was no other way for us to be made right with God. This account of God's plan to rescue the world can be your story. Will you see the babe as the now risen Savior who longs to bring forgiveness to your life? Please text us at 772-205-6552 with any questions, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the glory of the babe, crucified for your sins and risen to bring you victory, show himself as God in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
In this wasteland, clouds into the sky, bring springs of life into the wells that have been run dry.